So I was so excited this morning. I said, I've actually got more time than usual, and now I'm about where I was last week. But I've told myself, I'm not going to rush, I'm not going to go fast, because when I do that, I sometimes misquote things and say things wrong. I ain't going to do that. So we're going to take it easy and try to get through what we can today. Let me get you to turn to the very last book in your Bible. Of course, this is a book of Revelation. And as you're turning there to the very last book at the end of these 66 books that make up the canon of Scripture recognized by the early church as inspired and authoritative and practiced by the early church, we are today are going to be in chapter 13. And as you do that, let's look again at the purposes of the book. Number one, these 22 chapters of this book called Revelation are in there to encourage folks enduring intense times of persecution. Number two, the book of Revelation serves to assure us that God is in control of all future events. Point number two, if I get to it today, which I don't think I am, is going to apply in a significant way in chapter 13. And you'll see that when we get to it if we don't today. So in chapter 13, where we are going to look today is starting in verse 5. We got through the first four verses last Sunday. And I hope you did enjoy Abigail Cook sharing about OCC. I think she did a great job in sharing her personal experience and kind of giving some flesh to the skeletons. I'm really glad she did, but it kind of pushed me behind as well. So we're going to start in verse 5, and as we do so, here's a context of where we have been and where we are. Chapters 12 and 13 are in the middle of the Great Tribulation, a time of indescribable judgment on planet Earth. And when we get to these middle chapters, we're introduced to several personages that form an outline for this interlude. So we've talked about the woman of chapter 12. We've talked about the great red dragon. Chapter 12, the woman has a male child that looks like it is identified as the Messiah. There is a battle in the background between the forces of evil, the forces of the dragon, and of course God's good angels. These evil angels are led by the archangel named Michael. And then when we turn to chapter 13, we're introduced to these two beasts. There is a beast that arises from the sea, and there is a beast that arises from the earth. Now, I'll say this again, didn't say it last week. This portion of the book of Revelation is closely tied to the book of Daniel. And if you don't understand the book of Daniel, you're really never going to be able to interpret right with the book of Revelation. So these two go hand in hand, and we've pulled those together as we've gone through the first part of chapter 13 in particular. So in chapter 13, as we went through the first four verses, we're introduced to this beast. And let me give you again, I'll probably put this up for the next month or so as we go through these two beasts in particular. You've got one who's going to be a great political worldwide dictator, known as the Antichrist. You've got the second beast, which we'll pick up in verse 11. And that'll be about probably 2 weeks from today. And that's where we'll be introduced to this essentially religious leader known as a false prophet. The first beast, political leader, the first four verses, we were introduced to that beast, a world dictator. We saw in verse 1 that there looks like there's going to be 10 kingdoms forming some kind of a coalition under his authority. He's compared in verse 2 to three different types of animals, and then the empires that Daniel talks about with those animals. Verse 3 speaks of this apparent fatal wound that doesn't appear to be a real death, but something that should have or could have caused death. And he's imitating the death of Christ with that. The wound is healed, it says in the middle of verse 3. We don't know if that's speaking of the empire, Roman Empire's demise, and then its resurrection at the end of time, or if it's speaking directly about this Antichrist himself, or maybe it is both. But counterfeit resurrection nonetheless. Last week in verse 4, we saw that the entire world follows after and worships the Antichrist, this world dictator, because they acknowledge at the end of that verse that he is unique and he has power. Now we pick up today in verse 5, and here's what John states, verses 5 through 10. So there was given to this leader, this man, a mouth speaking great things, arrogant words, and blasphemies. And power also was given unto him to continue for 42 months. So this leader opened his mouth. John sees in this vision, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth, they shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And then John adds, as a summary note, that here, or this is the patience or perseverance and the faith of the saints. So let's go back to verse 5, and I'll go through this really, really quickly here in this verse. So the Bible says about this Antichrist that you're going to see a lot of pride pouring out from his heart, and it comes out of his mouth. Now, Jesus said, did he not, that oftentimes what you hear coming out of somebody's mouth is indicative of what's in their heart. So with this leader, Bible says that he's going to have a mouth that is speaking great things and speaking blasphemies. And we're going to talk about that in verse 6. And then specifically, he'll have this kind of mouth for 42 months. Let me put this up here again. I've done this several times throughout the book of Revelation. You find several ways that the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period are spoken of. And so you've got 42 months, being 3.5 years. You've got 1,260 days. And you also find in the book of Revelation that John will talk about times, time, and half a time. All of these expressions refer to the second half of the Great Tribulation. So a great tribulational period of 7 years, the middle of that period is where the Antichrist breaks some kind of a covenant with the nation of Israel, and he shows his true colors. In the last half, 42 months, is where he'll have this mouth of blasphemy. That's what John is referring to in verse 5. Then in verse 6, he unpacks a little more of what will be coming out of his mouth. So he says in verse 6 that he opened his mouth, and he did so in blasphemy against God. Now, if you think about this, and you've probably seen this before, and people do this all the time, since the Antichrist can't touch God himself, he turns to name-calling. Don't know about you, if you've ever had anybody turn to name-calling toward you, sometimes we call that bullying today, but you can imagine on a school, you know, sometimes, I'm thinking of school playground, like more of those elementary years, but sometimes with people that act the baddest and think they're going to beat you to a pulp, sometimes they're weak and scared. And so what they're really doing is run their mouth behind your back, you know. And so they get to name calling, and they really don't want you to fight them because you'd probably kill them, but it's going to act big and bad. So I want you to think about that with the Antichrist. He can't touch God, right? He cannot overpower God, so he resorts to name calling. So the Bible says as he resorts to name calling, they use this very strong term called blasphemy. He's speaking against God's nature. He speaks against his character. He defames God, does everything he can to discredit this being that for all the previous civilizations and really all the previous centuries of existence on the earth, they've turned to and known that there is a God. And it looks like to me in verse 6 that to open the mouth and be so open about that is going to be a very public and loud proclamation of blasphemy. Now, one commentator says in this verse, if you were to picture this leader doing so, it'd be like filthy lava just pouring out of his mouth. So we get now to the halfway point of the Great Tribulation. So we've got now 3.5 years left. And during these 3.5 years, it's going to be a time of nothing but blasphemy of nasty lava pouring out of his mouth toward God. And of course, the reason for that is to turn everybody, everything against God. So I would mark, if I were you, you see in verse 5, you see in verse 6, that a primary characteristic of this time of history is going to be blasphemy. It's going to be complete turning against, speaking against God. Now, one thing you don't find in verse 6, and I kind of would like to know, but I don't want to know, is you don't find in verse 6 exactly what he says. I mean, you think of the most vile words you can think of that could be voiced toward God, and I think you'd probably be on the mark there. So it never says what he says directly, and I kind of got a feeling that if we were to take what this leader says publicly and outwardly and put it onto a big movie screen, it would probably bring forth a restricted rating. Now, do you know, I don't know why it hit me this morning thinking about that, but the way the world has gotten now, there was a time 40 or 50 years ago where you wouldn't see certain things on a movie screen, you wouldn't hear certain things on a movie screen without some kind of restrictive rating. And of course, now what used to be very, very restricted is now being passed along is just where maybe you need some parental guidance. Right? It's a different world. Now I want you to think, if we were to allow this type of leader at this point in history where there's so much blasphemy against God and be able to say whatever he wants to say, and while we're not given exactly what he does say, we can imagine how ugly and vile and vulgar it would be. And you know what's really sad about that? The people of the world would cheer him on. We get to a point where we're so excited about vulgarity. So we read about that. Now here's the next question though. Where it speaks about his blaspheming God's name and speaking in blasphemy against God, what is the ultimate in his blasphemy? Okay, that question is answered in your Bible. The ultimate in his blasphemy is when he actually goes into the temple and takes a seat there as if he is God. And so let me show you that verse again. We've looked at it several times in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Paul writes about this political leader, he says that he is going to oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God and displays himself as being God. That is the ultimate blasphemy. Now remember, he is the Antichrist. He speaks against Christ and tries to take the place of Christ. So when John sees and hears of blasphemy, it is a reminder, his ultimate goal is to destroy any kind of recognition of God and take that attention to himself. That's what he's ultimately going to do. Now, how widespread is it going to be? At the end of verse 6, John says that it is going to be a blasphemy against God. And notice that it is a blasphemy against the name God has, against his tabernacle, and also against those that dwell in heaven. So it's not only the person of God, but it is his dwelling place in heaven. And the Bible says not only is it the dwelling place, but even those who are there in heaven. Now who's in heaven right now? Well, two things come to mind. Number one is God. Number two is the angels. So if the Antichrist gets on a big screen and is able to blaspheme and say what he wants to say, and not only speak against God, but even those that dwell in heaven, the place of heaven itself, he's even pronouncing judgment against the angels. But there might be one more category here. Now here, if you hold to what's called a pre-tribulational rapture, okay, that the rapture takes place before the tribulational seven-year period starts, you might find some evidence in this verse for your view, because the Bible says there are those dwelling in heaven. So if the rapture indeed is taking place before the tribulation, he's not only speaking against God and speaking against heaven itself, he's even speaking against saints who have died and those who've been raptured, and they're now in the dwelling place of God. Everything about God is speaking against. And that's what John sees and shares in verse 6. Now, one more quick thing here in verse 6, and I'm probably going to point this out a couple of times. Some of you read verse 6 and you read parts of the book of Revelation, and you're like, you know what? I see some of this happening today. Can you think of the last time you heard a very positive, exalting remark about God or about Jesus Christ in mainstream media? Or some political leader or some person just in general just making some great positive statement oftentimes we hear God's name taken in vain. Oftentimes we hear that y'all people that follow that book, like you're all following a myth and it's just a crutch to get you through life and there's nothing real about that. All right, let me throw this out there real quick. And I hope this will be encouraging to you. So when the word Antichrist is used in the New Testament, and we said this last, I don't know, a couple months ago, there's only one book of the Bible that actually uses the word Antichrist. Or actually two, 1 John and 2 John. Now, here's what I did. I went back to the book of 1 John, and I said, I want to look at an example of how the word Antichrist is used. And here's what I found. I'm going to show you one example here from chapter 4, verse 3. John, when he talks about the Antichrist, he says that there indeed is going to be this figure that we see in Revelation that, of course, we know is some great worldwide political dictator and leader. But what he says about the Antichrist, basically he says, while the Antichrist himself may not be here yet, okay, in person, literally, I don't even know if he's been born yet. I kind of don't think so because a lot has to happen to get to this point. But John says, even if the Antichrist himself is not here, here's what he says in his letter. He says, it is the spirit of the Antichrist that is already in the world. And here's why I say that. When you read in Revelation about blasphemy and you read about some of the diabolical things that happen at the end of time, what you need to realize is what you read in Revelation is not going to be new activity. It's just going to be unrestrained activity that began before the Antichrist even got on the scene. So here's why I say that. You look at the world sometimes, and I do too, and we all, I mean, especially election season as well, but we look at the world sometimes, and we're like, what in the world is it coming to? How can people be so hateful? How can people go and steal? Why would you steal my Amazon package off my front porch? I got you on video doing it, right? How are we like this? How can we have now people that will campaign, actually campaign and say, if you'll vote for me, I'll let you kill babies, right? How do we get here in this world, right? How do we get here? Here's what you got to remember. The Bible says the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. So you may not see the great world political leader on the TV screen tonight on the news. You don't hear him yet promising peace for the world and promising peace for Israel and making a covenant with. You don't hear that right now. But what you do see is evidence of his diabolical nature even in this world today. And so when John says in verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy. He's blaspheming the name of God, blaspheming heaven itself and those that dwell in heaven. Don't be surprised. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you and the views you carry. They hated me first. It is the spirit of the Antichrist. We read in verse 6, this is not new activity. It's going to be magnified activity from what you experience now as we get closer and closer to the end. Now let me introduce really, really quick verse 7 because I'm not going to get there today. So the Bible says when John hears a blasphemy coming from this world leader regarding heaven, regarding those who dwell in heaven, I want you to notice again, it says in verse 7, and it was given to him. Now I'm not going to unpack that today because I'm going to wait till next week. But if you'll do this maybe for homework between now and next Sunday, you're going to notice that the phrase given unto him is repeated quite a number of times in these verses. And we'll explain why that is next Sunday. So John says then, after he opens his mouth in blasphemy, it was then given to him. He was allowed to make war with the saints. John says to define that, to make war with them and to overcome them. This is not going to be encouraging, but it's what's going to happen at the end of time. According to verse 7, this political leader is going to want to stamp out every person who believes in the true God. Now, you talk about some massive bloodshed. You talk about martyrdom. During the time of the Great Tribulation, if you decide to turn your back on this political leader, and you decide to follow God after on trust in the cross and their empty grave and what Jesus did, you can choose to do so. But the Bible says if you do that, he's coming after you. And remember what I said earlier? The spirit of the Antichrist is in the world today? No, we're not dealing with that right now. But listen, y'all, there are certain ones right now, if they had their way, you would be locked up for being a believer. There are certain right now. Sometimes in your workplace, you wonder, now why does so-and-so get fired? Why does so-and-so not get that promotion? Because they were a Christian. Now nobody can say it. Spirit of the Antichrist. So the Bible says in this verse that he is going to make war with the saints. It is going to be a time of terror. Now, elsewhere in Revelation, it makes you wonder if there's going to be many who will be beheaded even during this portion of the Great Tribulation. Now, this shouldn't surprise us because I want you to kind of flip back with your finger to chapter 12, verse 17. Chapter 12, verse 17, we saw that when the dragon was cast down to the earth, what did he do? He was angered. He was enraged with the woman, okay, with Israel. And the Bible says, and he went to make war since he could not get to the nation of Israel because God rescued them in verse 16. He then makes war with the remnant of her seed or with the remnant of her offspring, those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in chapter 12, Satan is after the believer. Chapter 13, verse 7, is given to him now to make war with the saints and to overcome those saints. He is going to drink his fill of the blood of believers during this time. Now, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop there on that thought. And I want to pick up on next Sunday with that phrase, it was given unto him. I want you to see how that appears and how it works out in the text. We'll finish verse 7, hopefully get into the next section, and hopefully in about 2 weeks be done with the Antichrist and switch to the false prophet. Let me throw this out there just for the end. Don't forget, when you read how it looks like Satan is winning, that he is a defeated foe. Okay, I've said this many times. God's got him on a leash, right? He thinks he's making his plans and doing his thing, but I promise you, he is in control. Second purpose of the book of Revelation, he is in control of all future events. So let's close in prayer. We'll pick up with that next Sunday in the middle of verse 7. And we'll move on through those verses that follow. So as we bow today, as we pray in just a moment, today is another opportunity for us as we close. Maybe you've got a burden on your heart today that has nothing to do with the end of time, nothing to do with the Antichrist, nothing to do with the martyrdom of saints and the end of the age. But there's something about being in the church house when you've got a need. And so it's just a good time and good place to lift up prayer for whatever that is. And so let's do that as we go. Altar area is available if you need to bow in prayer today. And it may be there is something in your heart or in your heart, or you're thinking about a person who is being duped and deceived by the dragon. You need to pray for them that their eyes would be open, just like the prodigal son, that they come to their senses. And it may be that you're not saved. You don't know Christ. And so today, God extends to you, could be the final chance, final opportunity, but he extends to you one more chance in church to voice a simple prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I trust in what Jesus did on the cross for me in his death and in his resurrection. And I'm making him my Savior, committing my life to him. It's that simple. So I'm going to be quiet. Listen to the music as we pray, as we think. And then I'll close this in just a little tiny bit. And we'll head on, be on our way this beautiful Sunday afternoon. Father, we are thankful that you are omniscient. And before anybody lifted up a concern today, you already knew it. And so all I'm going to do is simply add an amen to the prayers lifted to you, agreeing in prayer, asking for your intervention, asking for your work, asking for the glory of your name and the advancement of your kingdom through the prayers that have been submitted this morning. As we leave today, help us to remember a couple of things. Spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well. The dude may not be here yet, but that spirit of blasphemy and speaking against God and standing against righteousness is very much present. So help us to keep our eyes open. Help us to be wise in trying to witness for righteousness and the good news. And also, as we go into this week, God, give us a burden for people around us. They're so lost. They're so confused. They think they at times have it together. But until they get the Jesus-shaped void filled in their hearts, it'll never, ever make sense. So use us this week as your voice, as your arms, as your feet, to be gospel bearers for those around us who need Christ. Bless now as we go. We lift up our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.